Amen, man. Worthy is a lamb. Golly, God inhabits the praises of his people, and he's in this place right now. So we want to have ears to hear what he wants to say to us today, man. It's good that everybody have a good 4th of July out there. Everybody survive it, blow any fingers off or anything like that. Hopefully you all did good, man. I love the 4th of July. Personally, I like that holiday a lot. I was thinking about it. I think I like it so much because when I was a kid, you know, it was a big holiday. It was kind of came at the end of harvest time, and my dad was a wheat farmer, and so we'd be harvesting wheat all the way up to the 4th of July. And when you harvest wheat, or all the farmers in the room know this, once you start harvest, man, you don't quit for anything. No days off. You don't go to town. You just hammered down. And so after about a month, man, I'm not seeing any people. The 4th of July was one opportunity to get to go to town and actually see people and celebrate. So I always love the 4th of July, and I really love to celebrate it even to this day, man. And celebration, 4th of July, you know, we celebrate it because of the freedom we have as a nation. That's when we adopted the Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776, and America became a free nation. And just think about the freedoms that we have as a nation, man. And one of the great freedoms we have as a nation is we get to vote for our leaders. And we take that for granted. And things are a little bit crazy in America right now. But, man, we get to vote for our leaders, man. It's not like we're Russia or China or North Korea where you have no choice, man. We have the freedom to select our leaders. Praise the Lord for that. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of the free press. We have freedom of religion, man. We can gather like this and not have somebody come in that back door, man, and arrest us or beat us up or shoot us or tell us we can't. It's one of the great privileges that America has that a lot of the rest of the world do not have, man. And even like some of the countries Seth's in, man, you just don't have that freedom there. It's undercover, man. It's at risk of imprisonment that you gather. So we have all these freedoms, but even the freedoms we have in America kind of pale in comparison to the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really did come to set us free. So I want to take a look at this idea of the freedom that we have in Jesus this morning. I want to do it by looking at a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, all right? So if you got your Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a passage of scripture in here that's kind of a famous passage of scripture, I guess, 3:17. And when I first came to Paul Land, this was kind of the motto of Paul Land. It goes like this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that was the kind of the motto of Paul Land. It was on our bulletins, and we rolled that thing for a long time. And we really did have a lot of freedom. When the Spirit of the Lord is, you do have freedom, man. And a really key verse. So I want to kind of unpack this verse a little bit this morning, talk about some of the freedoms we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It begins like this: now the Lord is the Spirit. Now, for all the theologians in the room, this is a major passage of scripture because that word Lord right there either refers to God the Father or Jesus the Son. And when it says the Lord is the Spirit, basically it's equating the Holy Spirit to deity. We talk about the Trinity. Holy Spirit being God, God the Father, God the Son are all three equal. That's a key passage of scripture on that. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. That little word transformed right there is not used that often. It's used in the transfiguration when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And basically, his face began to shine like the sun and his clothes became as white. It was like what was on the inside of Jesus was reflected on the outside. He was transformed from something that was natural into something that was supernatural. First says that God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Now, when we talk about the freedoms that we have in Jesus, the number one freedom we have is Jesus gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. Jesus gives us power over the power of sin. All right, this is one of the most important things that we have. When you look at Jesus, one of the very first sermons that he ever preached is recorded for us in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And it says that Jesus went into a synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and they handed him a scroll, and he unwrapped the scroll. We didn't have Bibles at the time, they had scrolls. And he goes through the scroll until he finds the verse, Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads it. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled," or "this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus said, the person this scripture is talking about, that's me. Jesus takes a passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, talking about the coming king, the Messiah, and what he's going to do when he arrives. And Jesus applies it to himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord that we just got through reading about is upon me, Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I guarantee when Jesus said that, and then he gets up and say, this verse has been fulfilled in his hearing. In other words, the person Isaiah was talking about is me. You could have heard a pin drop in that room, because Jesus came to set the captives free. He comes to set us free from the power of sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ comes to set you free from the law of sin and death, to enable you to actually glorify the Father by the way you live your life. Now, when you look at this passage of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're always looking for words that are repeated. There's one word that's repeated in here 14 times. It's the word glory or glorious. In fact, in verse 18, it's used three times. When I read that, it says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That word for glory is doxa in the Greek, all right? And it means to give someone honor or to make them known. The Hebrew word for glory means to give weight to someone. So it would be to make someone's reputation known, or to make them known, or to introduce them in such a way that you could see their glory, all right? So we had Seth Grant come up here and speak a few minutes ago. And, you know, I could give Seth Grant by telling you some glory by telling you a little bit more about him. I mentioned he came up through Paul Land. There's just kind of a generation of kids that God did a lot of things in, and he's one of them. He is enrolled working on his graduate studies in a university in this particular country that one, we can't really say what it is, but it's a very prestigious university in this particular country, man. It's hard to get into. It's kind of like a Stanford or a Harvard or something like that. The university speaks English. He had to apply to get into it. Not only did he get into this university, but he received a scholarship, only one of which three people received scholarships to this particular university. He got in because he's brilliant, he's educated. He actually went to work for All Mankind Movement because they had this great strategy of reaching people in other countries, but they didn't have it written down. It was all in this guy's mind. He has an English major, so they basically called him to be a missionary to take all that curriculum and write it down in a series of books so they could use it. So he's written about six different books that they use in this training to reach. The reason he's going to this particular university and this school is so that he can learn their history and their culture, so that he can help devise a plan to take the gospel into the entire nation, country, all at one time. We're so honored to have this guy as a missionary, man. It's just a blessing to have him here today. That would be a sense of giving someone glory, just making him known. This is what we're called to do, to give God glory by the way we live our lives. The greatest manifestation of the glory of God is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the exact radiance of God the Father. So as we become like Jesus, we not only give Jesus glory, but we give God glory as well. The whole entire passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is a comparison between the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. So Paul goes in this town called Corinth and plants this church. It's a very successful church. And then a group of people come in after he shared the gospel, and they start saying, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. It's not enough just by faith through grace. You've got to add works to that. You have to add the Old Testament law. It's the combination. These people were known as Judaizers, or Paul called them super apostles. They would come in and say, you need to take, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also really have to keep the law, the Old Testament law, to really be a really great Christian. Okay? And these people would come in, and during this time, to have a letter of recommendation was very popular. In other words, they would come in and say, I've got a letter of recommendation from these key leaders in Jerusalem. You should listen to me. And oh, by the way, I noticed Paul doesn't have a letter of recommendation. Maybe you shouldn't be listening to him. So he writes 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some, letters of recommendations to you or from you? He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. In other words, he says, the gospel that I preached has the power to change lives, and the proof that it has the power of change lives is your changed lives. The fact that God changed your life is all the recommendation I need. You yourselves are our letter, our living epistles, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. Verse 5, it is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, old covenant, nation of Israel, in bondage in Egypt, 400 years. God hears their cries. He sends them a savior, a deliverer named Moses. He calls him through a burning bush, says, go down and let my people go. Moses goes down to Egypt. Through the 10 plagues, God miraculously releases all the nation of Israel, like maybe 2 million of them, from being slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh kicks them out. They leave Egypt. They get down to the Red Sea. They get trapped. Here comes Pharaoh's army. God supernaturally parts the Red Sea. The nation of Israel crosses on dry land. When Pharaoh's army chases them, the waters come back, crush them, and take them all the way out. Dude, they saw this. All right, they saw the 10 plagues. They get in the wilderness. God provides them manna from heaven. He provides them quail to eat. He gives them water out of a rock. He defeats the Amalekites. As long as Moses had his hands in the air, they won the battle. Right? He brings them 3 months to the day to Mount Sinai. When they get to Mount Sinai, God himself comes down and speaks to them and says, dude, I want to make a covenant with you. I'm going to tell you how to live, and if you live that way, I'll bless you and I'll be with you. And the people said, Exodus 19, whatever you say, we'll do. Whatever you say, we'll do. And God himself comes down on Mount Sinai as a consuming fire. It says the mountain was smoking. It was shaking like it was having a volcano. People were so freaked out. God spoke to them, gave them the Ten Commandments. But the people said in Exodus 20, bro, they said to Moses, you can't let God speak to us no more or we're going to die. They were so freaked out. They said, we don't want God to do that again. You go talk to God, you come back and tell us what he said. Ten Commandments. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the rest of what's known as the law, the establishment of the first covenant. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. While he's on the mountain, so 40 days, somewhere in the midst of this 40 days, towards the end of 40 days, all the people are like, dude, what happened to Moses? That dude's gone. He ain't coming back. Like they get the Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other God before me. They don't even make it 40 days. They basically go, Moses ain't coming back, dude. I don't know what happened to that guy. Aaron, go make us some gods for ourselves. Would you make us some gods for ourselves? If you ever heard a more oxymoron statement anywhere in the Bible, make us some gods for ourselves. What kind of God is that going to be? A false God. This is what, and the people took all their earrings off and made a golden calf and began to worship it. 40 days. Less than 40 days after they received the covenant, they broke it. Moses comes down. God says, you better get down there, man. People are freaking out. Moses comes down, breaks the Ten Commandments. God says, I'm going to kill them, start over with you. Moses prays for them, right? Moses goes back up on the mountain 40 more days. They give him the law. God relents. He doesn't kill them. They give him the law. Moses comes down off the mountain, dude, and his face is glowing because he's been in the presence of God. The glory of God was on Moses' face. It was like glow. He came down and people were like, bro, your face is glowing. So he would tell them what God said, and then he would put a veil over his face so they couldn't see us. Paul says the reason he put the veil over the face, so they couldn't see the glory fading, because it was symbolic of the fact that the first covenant of God, the first agreement that God made with his people, was not going to last, that it was fading as well. Because there wasn't a problem with the law. The problem was with men's hearts. Dude, they just couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. God said, just live like this and everything will be better. And dude, they couldn't keep it, and neither can we. And when we fall short of what God, the standard he gives us, the Bible refers to that as sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God revealed it, dude, couldn't keep it, neither can we. So when you talk about the glory of God, when you look at the Ten Commandments aren't just a bunch of rules that God made up. They're God revealing himself to us and revealing his glory. In other words, when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the reason he said that is because there are no other gods other than God. God's just explaining who he is, so he's like, don't put anybody before me because there ain't nobody before me. Or he would say, you know, God's completely trustworthy. He only tells the truth. God cannot lie, so what? He tells us not to lie. Or he tells these God's completely faithful, so he tells us to be faithful. Don't commit adultery. Right? And so he's just saying, the more we're like God, the better life is going to be for us. This is how God is. The more we're like God, the more glory we get in, the better it is for us. So we know this. We see this in life. So just put it this way. Say you were going to hire somebody. And you had two guys apply, and they did interviews. And then you called the references. And you call up the first reference. And you go, hey, I got this guy that applied. Can you tell me something about him? Should I hire him or not? And the guy says, dude, that guy, he is honest as the day is long. He'll always tell you, you should hire that guy, man. If he says he's going to be there at a certain time, he'll be there. He's just trustworthy. If he tells you this is what happened, you can count on it. That's what happened. That guy always tells the truth. He's honest. He never steals. He never takes anything. The guy's a great employee. You should hire him. Then you call the second guy. What do you know about this guy? And this guy's like, dude, I wouldn't hire that guy. He's a liar. He never tells the truth. He lies when he don't even need to lie. Anything he says, he tells you he's going to be somewhere, he's going to be late. If he tells you something, you can't count on a lie. The guy just lies all the time. And not only that, the dude's a thief. He'll steal you blind. He'll take money out of your cash register. He'll steal your tools. He'll take inventory home. He won't tell you. He's terrible. Which one of those two guys are going to get the job? Obviously, you're going to hire the first guy. Can you just imagine a world in which people just did what God wanted them to do? There wouldn't be anybody that would ever lie to you, backstab you, put you down. Wouldn't have to worry about your stuff. You could leave your house unlocked, leave the keys laying in your car. Nobody'd ever steal. Nobody'd ever lie. Nobody'd ever cheat you. People would actually be kind to you. They would love you. They'd be concerned about you. They'd provide for you. They'd help you. Can you imagine what the world would be like if there wasn't sin in our world? Sin's the problem, man. And the nation of Israel couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law, and we can't keep it either. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin separates you from God. It keeps us from knowing God. So in the midst of that, right, God makes a new covenant. Now, I'm reading my Bible through, I've shared this before, I'm supposed to be doing it in a year, it's taken me 2 years. I'm in the book of Jeremiah right now. I'm like, this book's depressing, man. It's about the nation of Israel. They haven't followed God. They've forsaken God, and because of that, they're going to be captured and taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It's depressing. Then I get to Jeremiah 31, and all at once, God says this. Look, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master, the Lord declared. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them. The law was something that we were supposed to do, but this new covenant is something that God is going to do. I will, he says, put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. The law is something external, whereas this new covenant is going to be something internal. God's going to change our hearts. He's going to put his teaching on our hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 34, no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. It's going to be a personal relationship from the least to the greatest. This is the Lord's declaration. And number four, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. God basically says, this is going to be a covenant of grace. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for them. Number two, he says, this is going to be an inward change. I'm going to change their hearts. Number three, he says, it's going to be personal knowledge. Everyone will know me. It'll be a relationship. And number four, man, he says he's going to forgive their sins. The same thing, we see this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. This is, or 36, 36:26, Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, a new heart, a new want to, and a new power, a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinance. What did God say he would do, man? He's going to give us a new spirit, a new power, and a new heart, a new want to, and he is going to forgive our sins. Why is that a big deal? Because sin is your problem. Sin's the problem. Sin's a problem in our world. It's the reason we have war and famine and injustice. It's the reason we've got discouragement and depression and disease and death. It's the reason you've got marriage issues or family issues, or it's sin, man. It just separates. The very first person, one of the very first people Jesus healed was a guy that was a leper. You know, when leprosy is this disease you would get, it'd kill your nerve endings, it'd cause these sores, it would just grow, it basically, you were the living dead, right? It was evident that you had leprosy, it was always fatal, and it was contagious. If you got around other people, they would catch it. So if you had leprosy, you had to move out of your house, you had to move into a colony. This guy comes to Jesus. If you're willing, Jesus says, I believe you can heal me. Jesus says, I'm willing. First healing, why? Because it represents sin, man. That's the way sin is. Sin is fatal. Everybody has it. You ain't going to escape, man. The wages of sin is death, and it separates. Separates you from God, separates you from loved ones, causes problems in your life, right? It's evident. It's contagious. It not only hurts you, it hurts other people. Man, and Jesus came to deal with the problem of sin through the new covenant. And how does he do it? He does it by grace. Jesus redeems you. He paid the price of your sin. It's like the picture of a slave market. You're a slave to sin. Jesus comes in and buys you with his own blood and then sets you free to live a different life. You've been set free from the power of sin in your life. You don't have to stick in that addiction, dude. You don't have to live under that. You don't have to live the way you used to live. Jesus Christ comes to set you free from the power of sin. It's amazing. And not only does he set you free from the power of sin, Jesus sets you free from the law, right? And you say, the law, I don't even get under the law. The law is basically you trying to please God under your own power, all right? So we think this all the time. We're only saved by grace, but we have this mentality, if I just do enough good stuff, God's going to, that's the law. Most people understand I can never be good enough to be saved as believers. We need Jesus to save us, so we give our life to Jesus. By grace, he comes in, causes us to be born again, and saves us. But then we start walking with Jesus, and we learn how to talk and how to act and how to do this with our Bible. And we kind of come in and we start thinking, okay, if I'm just good enough, God will be pleased with me. I need to go to church, you know, at least once a month. I need to at least own a Bible. I need to, we come up with all these things we think we need to do that God will be pleased with us. Can I just tell you, that's a works mentality. We're saved by grace, man. And when you get a works mentality, you know what happens? You become entitled. Well, you know, this church owes me because I'm such a good member. They should do this for me and this for me and that for me. You become entitled and you become judgmental. You start looking down on other people. You're like, well, you know, the problem is they're just not walking with Jesus. If they were walking with Jesus, they wouldn't be having all these problems. That's a works mentality. There's no power in works. It's only in the Spirit. Jesus comes to set you free from the idea of works, man. He wants to set you free. For the Spirit of the Lord is. There's freedom. When you follow the Spirit and not the law, there's freedom. There's freedom for preachers like me to get to preach what the Spirit tells me. Look, you have the freedom, for instance, to be generous. Did you ever notice that the world is real stingy? That the world's all about taking, that most people in the world just want to take, and it never gives. But God, oh no, God's a giver. God just gives it. God gives, man. God gave his only son so that you could be set free. Jesus left heaven, man, to come down this earth to die on the cross for you. He gives that to you. Like the world is nothing. The world just wants to take. But God wants to give generously. Why don't you just be generous? Why not be free to be generous? When you leave that tip, why not be generous? When you love other people, why not be generous? You're free to be, you know what else? You're free to forgive. And you're a believer. You've been forgiven. Jesus came and forgave you while you were still a sinner. Were you the most unlikely person? Jesus forgave you, man. And he forgave you. You can forgive. You have the ability to forgive. Right? Forgiven. You know what? Some of you need to forgive them. And you say, well, who's them? Whoever it was that hurt you, you should forgive them. Let it go. I'm not saying you just let them off the hook. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just let God deal with them. But as for you, you should forgive them. You're free to forgive them. You should forgive them right now. Say so-and-so, I'm forgiving that person. I ain't going to keep dragging him up in my mind. I'm not going to keep beating him up. I'm not going to continue to be mad at him. I'm going to forgive him. Her, him, whatever. Because if you forgive them right now, who truly gets set free? You do. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You're not under the law. I don't have to measure up anymore. I don't have to get mad at this person. I don't have to put that person down. I don't have to win. I don't have to win the argument. I don't have to get the last word in. I don't have to go on Facebook and make this snarky comment. I don't have to be right. I'm free to lose. Why? Because I've already won in Jesus. I've got this freedom through Jesus, man. You say, well, you know, I got to do these certain things for Jesus to like me. If you're a believer, Jesus already likes you. He loves you. Cares about you. He wants to be with you. You're free, man. Jesus wants to set you free. Follow the Spirit. There's power in the Spirit. There's no power in the law. It doesn't change anything. You see, you're free from sin. You're free from the law. You're free to change. Right? Like we just think, just This is the whole verse, man, that Jesus wants to supernaturally transform your life. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed. In other words, when we look to Jesus, our goal in life is just to become like Jesus, right? How do we become like Jesus? We just look at Jesus. We focus on Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I don't come. So, in other words, when I preach, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm just here to lift up Jesus. Because if you can see Jesus, I mean, you personally, I'll just say me. I was a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, selfish, care about nothing but me. And Jesus died for me and saved me at that moment. And so I don't need to tell you you should read your Bible. All I need to tell you is there's a book written about Jesus. There's a book written about Jesus. And I would say, tell me where I can get this book. Because I want to read it. Because I want to know about this Jesus. I want to be like this Jesus. I want to serve this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. I don't say I should tell you how to pray. I should just say there's a thing called prayer where you personally can talk to God, and through His Holy Spirit, He'll talk back to you. Or worship. You can worship. You personally can worship the living God. Or church. Did you know there's a place where there are other people believe in Jesus that actually get together and talk about Jesus? Wouldn't you like to go to one of those and just hang out, learn more about Jesus? Because the more I learn about Jesus, somehow supernaturally, Jesus does something in me. So I begin to reflect Jesus, and I'm able to give God glory by the way that I live my life. I become like a written letter to Jesus, and it just takes me on and on and on. It's from one glory to the next glory to the next glory until I start to think like Jesus, and I start to be like Jesus. I start to reflect Jesus in the way I live my life, not according to the law, but according to the Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord, there's really a lot of freedom. And Jesus just comes to set you free, man, and make you like Him so He can glorify Him in the way you live. I'm going to close out this service. I'm going to ask the band to come back out. There's a lot of ways you can close out a service. You know, I can have a time of prayer. I can have an invitation. I can invite you to come forward. But the reality is, man, I just want to close out with a little bit of celebration, because if you're a believer in Jesus, can I tell you something today? You've been set free. You've been forgiven. That's worth a round of applause. You're free from sin. And that sin ain't got no power over you no more. Stop living like it does, man. And no penalty of sin. You get to go to heaven when you die. Why? Because Jesus took it off of you. And not only that, man, you're free from the law. No more expectations. I'm going to pile on you, man. You love Jesus and go do what you want, man, because, man, you're free to change. You don't have to be the person you were. Jesus Christ empowers you to change and become the person He wants you to be, all by the power of the Spirit. Let me pray for you, then we'll close out. Father, I pray for every person in this room. And could we understand, help us supernaturally understand what it means where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's freedom, Father. And in that, You want to transform us into the very image of Your Son, Jesus, so that we can glorify You with our lives. Father, we put our eyes upon You this morning. We give it all to You, and all the glory goes to You. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up with me? We're going to close out with just a little time of just praise right here. Give God a little thanks, and we'll be dismissed after this.